With that, let's go ahead, let's pray, and let's get in the Word together. Father in heaven, I thank you for my family, the body of Christ. I thank you for my brothers and sisters, and that we live to walk together. We do not walk alone, none of us do. We walk and we strive for righteousness and to do the right thing together. We don't go it alone. And so God, tonight I ask that you would speak through your word into this area of our life, that we would realize that we are to be those who resist the enemy of our faith. And God, we do it together. In Jesus' name, amen. So the title for this evening's message is Join the Resistance. And it is from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. And we hear this a lot. No more. Never again. Not going to do it. I'm done. And countless calls for change have echoed throughout human history. And a resistance is the first step to that change, saying, I don't want that anymore. We need to do something different. And followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to resist the devil. How many of you guys understand? We're called to do that. We are called to live a life of resistance against that which is unholy and unrighteous. We're called to that, but it's not an easy life to live. We are to refuse to accept or comply with the lies of the enemy. And the lies of the enemy are out there and they're everywhere. They're online, they're in books, they're on videos, they're just everywhere. And we should never, ever get to a place where we forget that our enemy is very, very real. Our enemy is real, so what do we need to do? We ask that question, will we fight? Will we join the resistance? Will we stand together as brothers and sisters in Christ, arm in arm, and say, no more? No more will we allow compromise or lies or unholiness to come and affect who we are. And so the teaching goal to tonight, the goal for me is that we would live a life with courage as we resist the enemy of our faith, the devil. How many of you understand that there's a real enemy out there? Not pretend. It's not just Yosemite Sam in a tight red suit. Some of you understand what that means. Some of you don't. That's okay. I may have dated myself. If you young people knew what I was talking about, your parents have raised you well. But here's the deal. The devil's, it's not a game. The spiritual warfare that we fight is real, and this is not a game. And we need to be willing to stand up and say no more. Mark Twain said this. He said, courage is resistance to fear. Courage is resistance to fear, mastery of fear, not absence of fear. And we start in our verses tonight in verse 8. And it says to us here, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So when we consider those first two things, be sober, be vigilant, Peter exhorts us. He says, look, we need to remain clear-headed, that's sober. Clear-headed, that's sober. For those of you who are taking notes, that's what it is. So we need to remain clear-headed. And then he says we need to be watchful, that's vigilant. We as men and women, as we are serving the Lord, as we're living the life of faith, as we're ministering in our marriages, in our families, in the church, in our community, in the world around us, we are to be clear-headed, we are to be watchful. Why? Because the adversary, because your adversary, he says, by the way, what's your adversary? That's your opponent. That's the one you're in the ring with. It says, your adversary, the devil, walks about. Now, the first thing I'd like you to note in your notes is this. The fight is real. We need to acknowledge the fact that the fight is real. Say it with me. The fight is real. It's a real fight. It's a real battle. And it's not to be played with. It's the real thing. There's a real battle. There's a real enemy. And you know what? It says our adversary walks about. Let me explain something to you. That means the devil has not been bound. He has not been restrained for 1,000 years. That's going to come when we, as we learn, as we study Revelation, that's in the future. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 and 2 talk about a time when the devil will be restrained for 1,000 years. And I'm going to tell you what, if the devil is chained up right now, the chains are way too long. This is a real fight. The enemy is real, and he walks about, and he certainly walks about. Now, you understand, the devil is a finite being. He can only be in one place at one time. The devil is not omnipresent. He is not omnipowerful. He is a created being, created by God, judged by God, but he is a very real enemy of us in the faith. And through his efforts, his energy, and his associates, which if you don't know who they are, that would be a third of the angels that followed him in rebellion against God. How many is that? We have no idea. But we know that it's enough to make life pretty miserable. There is a real enemy out there, and I'm going to tell you something. We don't walk around going, you know, listen, I need to tell you something. Don't leave here thinking like this, and I've seen this. How many of you guys remember Button, Button, Who's Gotten a Button? How many of you guys remember that game? Anybody? Okay, you guys just dated yourselves too. Okay, now, but the idea is that, you know what, we don't walk around in the idea of like, ooh, demon, where's the demon? You know, it's like, we're not always looking for that. We just understand there's a real battle. There's real light, there's real darkness, there is a real battle. It's really out there. Do you understand there's a battle, a spiritual battle going on right now that we cannot see in this place, around this place, in our community? Daily, there is a spiritual battle over the souls of men and women. It's real. The devil is not bound. He walks about. He is free to be about his business, free to influence through the energy of those that have followed him, to influence over the world and in every area and arena of life. And you know what? He is known as the prince of the power of the air. Have you watched TV lately? What would it be like if we took a prime time from right now and we brought it back to the censors in 1965? Could you imagine what they would do? You know, it's like they wouldn't know what to do. It is so perverse. It is so ugly. It is so wrong. And he says that he walks about like a roaring lion. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment, and we could talk all night about how a lion pride hunts and all those different things, but I want to share something with you about a lion. Did you know that a lion can be heard from up to 6 miles away, but it can sound like it's right there because the roar from a lion, the air that comes out of their lungs through the acoustic chamber in their head is moving at around 80 kilometers per hour, and it could be 115 decibels. That's a rock concert. That's the roar of a lion. Now, I want you to consider the context. This is a man who's writing who's been in a part of the world where lions are. It says, they go about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, something you have to remember is this, is that very often that lions do not hunt by themselves. They hunt in a team. There's the fastest in the pride that will chase down the animals. There's the strongest that have, you know, the strongest jaws. They will have their job. And the prides know how this works. You have to understand, when the devil goes, oh, we have a tendency to run right into those that he set up for us. You understand? There's a trap that's waiting. When you hear the roar of the enemy, you need to watch everywhere in your life because there's probably a setup coming at you. Because I'm going to tell you what, the enemy comes at us from all sides. I often tell people in ministry, hey, when you see the attack coming this way, it's this one you have to be worried about. It's the one behind you that you don't see. Because the enemy is coming and he roars like a lion. But I want to remind you something, we can celebrate this. For the Christian, Satan is a lion, and he may still roar and push and make us afraid. But remember that Satan was defeated at the cross. Did you know that your enemy was defeated at the cross? But we're not in heaven yet. Because we're not in heaven yet, there is still a real spiritual battle that's happening here. Colossians chapter 2 starting in verse 11, says this. The idea of him having been defeated, it says, in him, speaking of Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by the putting off of your body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and circumcision, the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which is contrary to us. Now, how many of you understand that we're supposed to be dead to the flesh? Did you guys know we're supposed to be dead to the flesh? Then if we're dead to the flesh, why is it that our flesh gets so turned on by stupid stuff? How many of you understand what I'm talking about? Right? Somebody put a pizza in front of me. I was going, ooh. And I can't eat that. That'd make me sick. I can't eat it. But my flesh would want it. How many of you guys get it? Raise a hand. How many of you get it? You get it. You know what I'm talking about. Yeah. You know, we're supposed to be dead to the flesh, but boy, our flesh gets turned on by all kinds of crazy stuff. And we need to reckon ourselves as dead in Christ. But he goes on, he says this, and he is taken out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, the handwriting of the requirements. That's the law. The law has been nailed to the cross. And it says in verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, the devil's in that category. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. You could say that the lion that roars has, well, has no more bite, but still has a roar because he has been defeated at the cross. But that sound of that roar, it's deceptive, it's lies. They're potent, they're powerful, and they still desire to devour souls and rob Christians of their effectiveness. How does it happen? It happens through the roar of persecution, through the roar of strong temptation, through the roar of blasphemies and accusations against God. How many of you realize that if you get on YouTube and you start looking, there are all kinds of really dumb people who think they're really smart and have a lot of followers that say that there is no God. And the scripture says only a fool says there's no God. They're fools because they've said in their heart there is no God, yet they have lots of followers. And they make lots of money, and that's all they do is they pontificate of how foolish we are to live a life believing in the powerful, almighty, living God. And our God is alive. And they don't understand that they're being used as vessels of the enemy, and they're just part of that roar that goes out. Please understand and remember that the attack of the enemy is not always a loud frontal assault. In 2 Corinthians 11:14, it says this. It tells us that Satan can come as an angel of light, appearing glorious and good and attractive. And by the way, that's how Eve was deceived. How many of you guys understand Eve was not that stupid? Okay, girls, we're gonna back up Eve for just a minute. Okay, she was not dumb. She was in the garden with her husband. Her husband had named all the animals. I'm pretty sure she would recognize an animal from something glorious. And when it says the serpent showed up, by the way, in the Hebrew language, it says it means the shining one. In other words, the Satan showed up in glory to deceive Eve. He didn't show up going, hey, sister, what's happening? He didn't show up as a snake. She would have gone, talking snake, that's stupid. Let's give the woman some credit. So the angel shows up. Sometimes he shows himself as in glorious and goodness to deceive. Psalm 91 verse 3 refers to Satan that might come against us like a fowler, like one who captures birds. And you understand that a fowler is very quiet, secretive, doesn't want to make themselves known. Satan comes against us like a roaring lion, full of loud intimidation, pushing us into one trap after another. Let me ask you a question. What devours you? What is the thing that you know that if you don't get some help with, it will consume you? What will consume me? Do you know what it is? Have you taken enough time to sit before the Lord? Are you accountable enough to other brothers and sisters that you can actually verbalize the thing which can consume you? The thing which Satan can use to devour you, which God would desire to rescue you from and pull you away from. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says this. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. We don't want to love the world or the things in the world, but there are so many of us that are still caught up. And maybe that's you tonight. Maybe it's me tonight. Maybe there's something in this world that I love more than God that I'm leaning into. Maybe there's something in this life, in this world that I love, that I want more than anything else. He goes on, he says this, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a pretty rough thing. If you love the world, the love of God is not in you. He says in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. See, the devil goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. This is the enemy's goal. This is Satan's goal. He seeks to devour people. He isn't looking to lick on you, to nibble on you. He is seeking to devour you. He's seeking to devour me, to destroy my marriage, to destroy my children, to destroy the church, to destroy your marriage, your kids, your grandkids, your life, your testimony, your witness, your church. God wants to protect all that, but the devil wants to destroy it. The devil wants to destroy all of these different things in our lives. And Satan will never be content to just injure a believer. He wants to see a believer utterly destroyed. This is a sad question I'm about to ask, but I want you to ask it so we can let the reality sink in. How many of us know people that have named the name of Christ and have been drawn back into the world and have forsaken the God of heaven? How many of us know people like that? Hold your hand up high. I want you to look around the room. We're not the only ones. We know people like that. They have been devoured. You put your hands down. They've been devoured by the enemy. And we don't want that for our lives or for their lives. And so what do we have to do? I got to be honest with you. We got to join the resistance, because what does the next verse say? The next verse says, resist him steadfast in the faith. So this is the idea. You know what? The battle is real. Resistance is key. Say it with me. Resistance is key. The scripture says, resist the devil. And this is the secret to the spiritual warfare that we're in. And it's very simple. It's steadfast resistance of the enemy. It's being steadfast in the faith, steadfast in our assurance of a future victory, because this world means nothing and heaven means everything. Listen, this world means nothing and heaven means everything. That's who we are as believers. And so what do? We resist him. Who's that? That's the devil. We resist him, and what do? We become steadfast in the faith. Now, you have to understand, the Bible tells us to flee things. And we're going to look at a few of these. You can take down some notes, but 1 Corinthians 16, verse 18 says this, three words, flee sexual immorality. That means to run away from it. Don't embrace it, don't watch it, don't think about it, you run away from it. Every sin that a man does is outside his body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Flee sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 10:14 says this, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. So we are told to flee sexual immorality, to flee from idolatry. And 1 Timothy verse chapter 6, starting in verse 6, says this. And I need to read the context, because he says, flee these things. We want to know what these things are. He says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we will carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. For with for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. As Paul continues to write to Timothy in the second epistle in 2 Timothy 2:22, he says, flee also youthful lusts. So we flee from sexual immorality. We flee from idolatry. We flee from those things of financial greed and ruin. And we flee also from youthful lust to but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, as we see many things in the Bible we're told to flee from, nowhere in the Bible are we told to flee from the devil. Not a one time. Nowhere are we told to run away from the devil. It would be a futile effort anyway. We are told to resist him. To resist comes from two ancient Greek words. To take them apart, it would be to stand against. Peter tells us to stand against the devil. Satan can be set running by the resistance of the lowest of believers who come in the authority of what Jesus has done for them. When we stand in Jesus, we are covered in the blood of the Lamb. We are in the light of the Lord. And when we stand in the light of the Lord, darkness does not want to have any fellowship with us. And when we stand up and say, no more, what happens? The enemy flees from us. There are things we're told to flee from, but when we resist the devil, what happens? It tells us in James chapter 4, verse 7. Just let this sink in for a minute. It says, therefore, submit to God. That's number one. Don't try and resist the devil until you've submitted to God. Church, are you with me? That's not going to work. You can't resist the devil unless you've submitted to God. So submit to God. That's number one. And then what do? Resist the devil, and he, the devil, will flee from you. So when you submit to God and say, God, I'm going to stand in you. That's it. The devil comes. You say, uh-uh. I refuse. The devil's going to move on. Do you know why? Because he's lazy. He's going to take out the weak. He won't fight with the strong, because when we stand in Christ, he can't beat that. We stand and we say, Lord, I'm here. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 says, to put on the whole armor of God that you may able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Put on the whole armor of God that we can stand and go, uh-uh, no more. I'm done. I have joined the resistance. 2 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 3, says this. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. For the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedient when your obedience is fulfilled. The idea is like there is a spiritual battle. And in that spiritual battle, we submit to God. We resist the devil, and we put on the armor of our faith that we might stand against the enemy. And by the way, there is an example in the Bible of somebody that you might be familiar with that resisted the devil. His name was Jesus. How many of you guys remember that? Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, and after 40 days, he became hungry, and the devil shows up. By the way, the devil doesn't show up when you're at 100%. How many of you guys understand that? The devil shows up when you're tired, when you're sick, double fold when you're sick and tired. And especially if you're sick, you're tired, and you're in sin, oh man, it's coming. But Jesus is in the wilderness and he's hungry. The devil shows up and says, hey, make the stone bread. And how did Jesus respond? With the word of God. He says, thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And he responded with Deuteronomy of all things. And he didn't just resist him one time, he resisted him three times. And after he resisted him three times, what did the devil do? he left him. When you stand up and you say no more, it might not be one time. It might be two times. It might be three times. And for us, it might be four or five times. But we resist the devil. And you know what the scripture says? This is a promise of God's word that the devil will flee from us when we are obedient to God and we resist the devil. You understand how much I don't want to teach this message, right? Do you know why? Because when I get in front of you and I say, we need to resist the enemy, I'm asking for it. Did you guys know that? So resist with me, please. We resist together. It's not just me. It's not just you. We are the army of the living God, the body and bride of Christ, equipped for warfare according to the scriptures that we might stand. We stand together. Why do we try and stand alone so much? Is it our pride, which is sin? Have we isolated ourselves? The scripture says, he who isolates himself rages against all wise judgment and seeks his own destruction. Why are we not standing together? Why are we not a resistance to the enemy? Why do we keep giving in? I always feel bad. Often it's like we stand in a line together, and it's like sometimes our young people just fold with something, right? Listen, if our young people are folding because of a cultural phenomenon or something, hey, the older generation, we need to come behind them, pick them up, and say, whoa, 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 you need some help. We're going to resist together. When we have men or women who are struggling and they're faltering and they're falling, where are we? Why aren't we together? Why don't we have that fellowship? Why are we not part of a resistance locked arm in arm together to stand for what is right? Because that's who the body of Christ is to be. We're one body. Remember what the scripture says? When one member suffers, what? We all suffer. If you're not sure if that's true, stub your toe tonight. The hair on your head will hurt, even if it's missing. It'll be phantom hurt hair. Because the reality is that we are the body of Christ, and as the body of Christ, we resist together. And that's the thing that you need to understand. Listen to what he says now. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Remember, you are not alone. I am not alone. Can you say that truth with me? Ready? I am not alone. You're not alone. Look, the fight is real. Resistance is key, and we are not alone in our spiritual battle. We have the body of Christ. We have one another. So take comfort. We're not alone in this. We have brothers and sisters around the world and in our body who have fought, who are fighting, and who will continue to fight some of the same battles that we are fighting right now. And they have wisdom that we know not of because we don't have fellowship with one another like we should. When was the last time that you wept over your sin in front of another person and they grabbed you and said, let's resist together. Let's pray. Let's stand together. And why don't we do that? You know why we don't do that as a church? I'm going to be real honest with you. Because gossip is a rampant sin in the church of God. We don't talk to each other because, let's be honest, we don't trust each other. Why don't we trust each other? Because we got loose lips. Man, if somebody comes to you and says, man, I got a problem, then you pray and you keep that confidence. How long do you keep that confidence? Forever. That's what it's called to be in confidence. Isn't it tempting to tell other people when you know something juicy? It's tempting, isn't it? Some of you laughing, you know. Let it go. Because we need to be stronger than that. As the body of Christ, we should recognize that that is one of the attacks the enemy has brought. Because I want you to think about it. Because we cannot lock arms, we cannot unite. And because we cannot unite, we cannot resist together as the body of Christ. So we need to tuck it up and tighten the lip that we can stand together and trust one another. For when my brother next to me stumbles, on my left, the one on the right will never hear it from me. Do you understand what I'm saying? Are you picking up what I'm putting down? Do you understand this is serious stuff? And I got to be honest with you, I wish right now I was teaching this on Sunday to the whole body. Because this is so very, very important for all of us. No soul is fighting alone. We all fight together at once, supporting the resistance, supported by the resistance. As we say, no more, we are the body of Christ. We shall do what is right. We shall resist the devil. And when we resist him, he will flee. And he might come around for two or three swings, but he will begin to realize there is no weakness there. And if there is no weakness there, I'm going to go where there is. And you have to understand that when we read Revelation, it looks like the devil's moved into a couple churches in history. But verse 10 says this, Verse 10, but may the God of all grace who called us to his eternal glory, and by the way, if you want to know how you receive eternal glory, it's by Jesus Christ. We receive eternal glory by Jesus Christ, and we are called to this eternal glory. What does eternal glory mean? I'm going to break it down for you. I'm just going to share with you. Eternal glory is this. It is the glory of a purified character. You're looking forward to that day? Absolutely. It is the glory of perfected humanity. This mortal shall put on immortal. This unholy will put on holy. It is the glory of a complete victory done forever. It is the glory of being honored by the King of Kings. It is the glory of reflecting the glory of God. It is the glory of immediate and consistent presence of God forevermore. It is the glory of the enjoyment of God himself. That is what we look forward to. How many of you are looking forward to that day? How many of you are looking forward to the day that we can just be in a place where we can just enjoy the enjoyment of God? Just to be with God, hang out with him. What's that day going to be like? When we're just in a place where we're just enjoying God. Oh, what a beautiful day that is going to be. But then he says this. He says, speaking of the glory that's in Jesus Christ, well, after you've suffered a little while. Thanks, Peter. Appreciate that. Right? After you've suffered a little while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Knowing that suffering and dangers are out there that Christians will face, Peter can only conclude with prayer. And he's asking that God would do a work in perfecting the church, establishing the church, strengthening the church, settling us as we fight for the resistance, to resist the enemy because he's out there roaring, seeking whom he may devour. And then one day, we shall be in a place where we shall know that we have been called to his eternal glory, where there is no more suffering, no more pain, no more devil, no more sin, no more sorrow. But until that time, God uses suffering to do a few things, to perfect us, to make us more mature in establishing us in our faith, strengthening us in it, and settling us in the walk that we have with him. And verse 11 says, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. The God who can do this great work, who lives in eternity, is certainly worthy of our praise. How many of you guys believe God is worthy of our praise, right? He's worthy of praise, so let's praise him. Let's get on our praise, right? Man, we just need to get on our praise. When we need to show up at church, I'm ready to get my praise on, you know? It's like, that's it. It's like the greatest shirt ever. I'm getting my praise on. That's it, right? I'm here. What you going to do? I'm going to get my praise on. What does that mean? So I'm going to lift my hands. I'm going to sing loud. You know, it doesn't matter if it's in tune or not. God just wants to hear it. Some people are like, oh, man, my voice is no good. Hold on a second. That's the voice God gave you. So that's the one he wants to hear you glorify him with. There is no excuse. Open your trap and let it out. Okay? It doesn't matter if it's one of these, it doesn't matter. You worship God with what he's given you. You love him. And then as Peter finishes up in verse 12, he says, by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. Do you stand in the grace of God? I hope you do. And verse 13 says, she who is in Babylon, that is, by the way, the church, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son, son in the faith. He says, man, the church greets you. We love you. And I love being able to travel and go to other churches and because I take the greeting from you to them. And you know what? It's a big greeting. It's a holy, beautiful, loving greeting that comes because of the love that our body has. I get to take that love elsewhere. And in verse 14, it says this, greet one another with a kiss of love. We do the handshake thing, but I got a couple guys in my life that take this verse very seriously. Disturbs me. Because I'm never ready for it. I had one brother show up. I was actually talking to another person. And I felt a bump, and then my head pulled over, and then a big sloppy kiss. And I love you, brother. And he walked away. I turned and saw who he was. I went, oh, man. And that person is staring at me like this. And I'm like, I just said, you know what? He just takes greet one another with a holy kiss really seriously, you know? And because it's cultural, right? We shake hands. We hug, right? I'm not saying we're going to instill this, okay? That's just, I'm not, you know? But aren't we supposed to really love each other affectionately? Isn't that who we're supposed to be, right? When you walk through the church, there's supposed to be some affection. It shouldn't be cold and dead when you walk into any church. And I've been in those churches. I've been in the cold churches. I've been in that place where I can walk in, sit down, and no one says hi to me ever. And I know there's people who try to get in and out of here like that because this is a big space. They're becoming less and less successful all the time because of you. Because you are beginning to love the way we're supposed to. And that's the beginning of bringing people into the body and into being able to resist the devil and be able to walk in the Lord. We love one another. It's hard for me. This is a really big room. You guys understand that I don't teach this big in a small room. You have to be big in a big room because you got to kind of reach everybody. And look, I'm a little anyway, but you understand that this room gets smaller the more loving we get. And I was pastoring in a church in a town of 3,000 people, and the room sat 109 people when we stuffed extra chairs in. And there were normally people standing until our children were dismissed. And so there were usually people standing this time of year because you know how church does this in the summertime in Idaho, everybody bails because apparently things are more spiritual outside in the summer. But then like in the wintertime, everybody kind of comes back to church because it's cold out and the hunting season's over. Yeah, y'all laugh because you know it's true, right? Y'all know it's true. It's like, pastor, I'll be done when my tags are full. But the issue is that we people would come in and there was nowhere for them to hide. And we had some brothers that would hug everybody in the room, whether they wanted it or not. And it was beautiful. They changed the dynamic of the room. They would love people and hug people. They'd walk over and say, hey, stand up. And the person stand up and he just hug them. And they're looking at me like, help me. I'm like, can't help you. Because it was love. It was true love. Affection for the body of Christ. How beautiful is that? You know, it's weird for us because we get a big place like this. We get into cold and flu season. We're like, love you. Love you. Love you. Love you. Love you. Because, you know, we don't want to share those colds, right? And it's so amazing when a body loves, when we love each other. There's a warmth in that. And that's what he's getting at. Look, we need to greet one another, that a kiss of love, a real love. And he says, peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Peter concludes with a command to greet one another and display God's love to one another. And by the way, also to pronounce peace upon each other. How do we do it? Two simple things. We love each other. And we give peace to one another. Peace be to you. God bless you. Love you. There are people out there that don't throw that love word around. you know, because love is confusing, isn't it? The word love, isn't it confusing in our language? I love my wife, I love my gun, I love my truck, I love my dog. Those better not be the same things. However, in some situations, there are some guys who might love their dogs more than the others things, and that's unhealthy. But you know what? I love my kids and I love my wife. I love them very differently. I can't remember the name of the book, and I don't think my wife is here to correct me if I'm wrong tonight. Oh, there she is. Is it I Love You the Bluest or I Love You the Reddest? What is it? I Love You the Purplest. That's right. I was on both sides of the spectrum. I was close. There was this great book out there, and it was a book about parents loving their kids, and it's like, do you love me the most? Well, I love you this, I love you the bluest, or I love you the reddest, or I love you the purplest, or it's like we love each other the same amount. And in the body of Christ, it's very beautiful that we love each other correctly in God. Isn't it beautiful when you know that you're loved by the people that are around you? Isn't it easier to stand and resist the devil when the person next to you's got your hand or your arm saying, I'm going to be with you? You're not alone. And if you're here tonight and you feel like you're alone, we are sorry. Because that means we have failed. And if you're here for the first time, or maybe you're looking for something and you feel really alone, you are not alone. Because in this room around you is a group of people who have failed like you, who have struggled like you, and some of us are failing right now, and some of us are doing okay right now, and we stand together, and we are here to love you, we are here to help you, and we are here to invite you in to the fullness of the body of Christ, to know that you are loved completely and fully by God, but also by his people and church. That's the issue. People need to know that they're loved fully by us, which means judgment's got to go away. We don't judge someone else. We walk with them. We hold them up. And we say, let me help you resist that because God says that's wrong. By the way, just because we're not judging doesn't mean we don't acknowledge when God says something's absolutely sin and absolutely wrong. It means that we let God judge that and we help that person have victory in it. And so we help them. Guys, let's love each other. It's who we are. And the idea is when I can say to my church family, I can say, I love you, and I mean that. And I mean that in the bluest sense, right? And I can say to my wife, I love you. And I mean that in a whole different sense because that's my covenant relationship. But I have three children, and I love all of them equally, but I love all of them differently. And we as the body of Christ love each other equally but differently. That's what it is in the body of Christ. So imagine the color spectrum in this room, right? we love each other in the explosion of color, right? In all these different ways. And so I want to encourage all of us to be in that place of encouraging one another, especially in the times that we live. Because Peter was writing to a group of people that were suffering persecution and difficulty in dangerous times. And just because we now and currently live in relative peace as the Western Church, that doesn't mean that's going to continue forever. And so we should get in the habit of saying, hey, we're going to love each other, we're going to love God, and we're going to stand together, and we're going to resist the enemy. And when we resist together, guess what? The enemy's going to flee. Quick note, if you are a married couple, and you are struggling in your marriage, do me a favor, resist together. Just a thought. Moms, dads, if you're struggling with your kiddos, having some problems in the home, think the enemy's in there. Dads, moms, time for some family worship time. Time to resist together. By the way, how many of you are going to have some interesting meals with family in the next few weeks? resist together, right? But church, do you understand the devil would love to destroy what God is doing here? So what do? Keep it simple, and we resist. We resist the temptation for the enemy to allow us to backbite, to gossip, to hurt one another, and we will choose to love one another and sacrifice for one another, because that's who we are. We are the body of Christ. So if you're here tonight and you've been feeling alone, you've been feeling like you've been kind of resisting on your own, and you haven't had that body, you haven't had that help, you're welcome to hang out with us. We're not perfect, by the way. We have a bunch of mess ups. I mean, and by the way, it goes from the top down, so it starts with me, works its way down, okay? We're a bunch of broken people. I'm a hot mess on a good day. That's who I am. But I'm saved, and I'm cleansed in the blood, and I have eternal life because of what Jesus did, not because of what I did. But you're not alone. There are going to be men and women up here to pray tonight, and I want to encourage you, come up and get some prayer. And I know sometimes that's hard because you expose yourself that way. You got to get up. You got to go forward. But you can stay alone or you can come and get some prayer and enter into some fellowship. So I encourage you guys to do that. Let's all stand and let's pray. Father, we stand before you as your children and we love you. And we thank you for this opportunity. And as we're about to enter back into worship, and as the men and women come forward for prayer and to just minister to people, Lord, I just pray that if anyone is sick tonight, and if they need an anointing of oil, that they would just come and receive that upon themselves, that they would be prayed for and anointed with oil, as the scripture says. If there's anyone here tonight that feels like they're alone and feels like they just need somebody to pray over them or pray with them, if they're just hurting, if they're tired, if there's a brokenness in them, they just want to come and confess and share with someone else that God, you would move amongst them. And Lord, help them to realize that they can come and they can receive that prayer. They can be ministered to. They can be prayed over and prayed for. And God, I ask that you would speak to my heart too. Lord, help me to resist. If there's a sin in your life that you've been praying for and you've been trying to fix it and you have not been able to get over it, maybe you need to come and ask somebody to pray over you so somebody can resist with you in prayer and can help you and lead you in that way. So as we enter in right now to a time of worship, to a time of just waiting upon the Lord, we encourage you to come. We're going to be singing. And as we're singing, don't feel like you have to wait. You don't have to wait. You can come right now. You can come when we're singing. But come and be ministered to. And then we're done tonight. Church, when we're done, would you just hang out in fellowship? We can go into the fellowship hall and hang out together and be close to one another and just pray with each other and encourage one another. Father in heaven, you are glorious and good. And I pray you'd give courage to those who just need to come, those that need to resist. And I want to pray right now for anyone who's been struggling and they need just help, some help resisting. Just pour out your Holy Spirit upon them. By the way, if you want the power of God to just rest upon your life, if you want an outpouring of the Holy Spirit right now, would you just raise your hand? I just want to pray over you. Just raise your hand. I want to pray over you right now. Father in heaven, I want to pray for all those who just raised their hand that you would pour out your Holy Spirit. Lord, it would be just a double outpouring of your blessing, your grace, and your power into their lives, that they would be able to stand and resist in the full relationship with you through that outpouring of the Holy Spirit, move in their lives and flow through their lives and doing a miraculous thing. And God, we ask this in Jesus' precious and holy name. God's kids say, amen, amen.
Water Springs Church. Check us out at watersprings.net. And if this video blessed you, please click the subscribe button. God bless.